him know when he returns in here. Well, let's take our Bibles and we'll turn over to Philippians chapter number 3. And as we want to involve ourselves in another area of the scriptures here in this chapter to be a blessing to you tonight and just encouraging us, as I believe that Paul is always writing to the churches that he's written, as we know, a great deal of the New Testament, the epistles in the New Testament. And what a blessing and an encouragement it is to us to see that these same things that he's talking to them about are an encouragement to us, but yet there are instructions that we need to follow as well to be blessed like he wants to be a blessing to them. Let's take our Bibles and we're going to stand and turn over to Philippians chapter number 3. And we're going to look at some more things tonight. I pray that, that would be a blessing to you as it has blessed my heart as we continue to look at some things here from this area. We're going to start in verse number 17, and it is our desire to get down to verse 21 that we'll get there tonight and to close out this chapter as we go into the fourth chapter here in the days to come. As it said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us as for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you, or told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, who end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, and from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Father, thank you again for tonight. We thank you for the wonderful message of stewardship and finances and giving and even all of the things that we go through in life, Lord, when it comes to the decisions that we make. And sometimes as we realize that we can be ourselves inflict those things upon us. Thank you for the blessings in your word that area this morning. And may we come tonight, Lord, and ask that you will continue to work and bless in our hearts and lives as we look at these things that Paul would encourage this church at Philippi and some things that they can look forward to that would be a blessing to them as they look at things that are happening around them. Bless now, I pray, empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit that we might speak, thus saith the Lord. And we'll leave here again tonight and say that it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. And the last time that we came to this area of scripture and we looked at some things that Paul was pointing out here, you know, and I said this, and I always say that it is such a blessing when we as Christians can see other examples of Christian men, women, boys, and girls that can be an encouragement to us because we can see that they are walking with the Lord. And to give ourselves as an example of that kind of a life that people should be able to look at and follow and emulate, but have a desire to serve God in a greater capacity because they see God working in somebody else's life. And what a blessing and an encouragement for Paul to say that if you want to know how to follow the Lord, then look at me. I'm the example. How many of us could say tonight that we would encourage people to look at us as an example of being what Christ-likeness is, that we would want them to follow us? But you know, whether we want to or say it or not, there's always somebody watching us.
Right.
There's someone always looking up to you to see how you handle the things that you're going through and to see the example that you are. And this is what Paul is writing to them about. But another thing I want us to see here is we think about the things that these people were, that Paul pointed out what they were like. You know, when it comes to the things of God and the house of God, a lot of times we look at other Christians who are in church, we think that they should be doing the right things, but you know, it's not always true. And sometimes they can be poor examples to us as to what we should be doing in the Lord. But Paul was a great example. But I want us to notice verse number 18, as it says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of Christ of the cross. Paul is telling us that even some of those, I believe, that were in the church of Philippi, they were Christians, but they weren't walking the way that they ought to be walking when it comes to being a Christian. And, you know, you think about it, it grieved his heart that he would have to say that about other believers because they shouldn't be that way in our Christian life. And I can tell you that Pastor would tell you there are many people that have grieved his heart that he's poured out his life into, or he's poured out himself into, and they come in a time and a point in their lives where they become grievous to him. He's weeping over them because they make poor decisions, knowing that they're making wrong decisions. And Paul gives us four things that I believe that we looked at some of those last time, but we kind of want to pick up on them to see what kind of persons or people that they were. And then we're going to see not only that when he tells us about those people, he's telling us about what we ought to look forward to. Because I believe that Paul is always an encourager, and sometimes we need to be, most of the times you and I as Christians, we need to be encouraged. I want us to think about Paul showing us that some of these people, what their dislikes, they were dislikes to God because they were the enemies of the cross. In other words, they were Christians, but they were doing things that was really contrary to what God would have us to do. And when you're not doing what God would have you to do, whether you believe it or not, you are an enemy of the cross. And you can be that way even as a Christian, because I believe those were some of the ones that he was talking about. But even more so when we think about people who aren't Christians. And those are the ones that we think about sometimes. They are those that are enemies of the cross. In other words, they devote themselves to doing things that's contrary to the things of God. They dislike in such a way that they become enemies of the cross. And they are enemies to God and what God would have us to do and what God wants to do. They have a fleshly appetite for the things of God, and though they're living contrary to God. I want you to notice also here that not only do we see their dislikes, but their destruction. They are destroying themselves, and they're destroying others around them. Do you know that even in your Christian life, if you're not living for God, you can be a hindrance to other people who are trying to live for God? And your destructive attitude or your destructive way of doing things can be destroying other people's lives because they're looking at you and they want to emulate you because they feel like that what you're doing is the right thing that they ought to be doing. So we have to be careful of what we do. In other words, the idea here of destruction or destruction that we're talking about is one who always learn what, remember this thing. One should always learn what is the end of something is before they engage themselves or invest their time in it. You need to be involved. You need to understand that. A lot of times we get involved in something and we never think about the end results of it. And if we be honest with ourselves, a lot of us have done that. And think about how many times that God has saved you from doing something that you shouldn't have done, but yet there are times that we've done it. But think about destruction here. Is the idea of destroying or utterly destruction of a vessel or perishing or ruining something, the destruction and money, what it can do, the destruction that consists with eternal misery that it puts us in, because that's what it does to us sometimes. And that's what they were. Their lifestyle was professing believers that they were professing to be, but it did not have a good end as to what they were doing. And that's what we need to be aware of sometimes. When we give ourselves, if you give your appetite to the flesh, your end will not be a good thing. It's going to lead to destruction. And there's many areas that we could talk about tonight, but they will ruin their lives and ruin the lives of other people. It's destructive. There was a degradation that was taken here. Paul says, who God is their belly. Who God is their belly. Those folks were given to the appetite of the flesh. That it can be said that they had made their fleshly appetite, their belly, their God, and they were living to please their flesh and not pleasing God. What a sad testimony that it would be, especially when he's talking about Christians. You know, I think about it tonight. How many of us as parents want our children to be doing things that wouldn't be pleasing to us, first of all, but it wouldn't be pleasing to God? I think about many of areas of scriptures that we could think about tonight, and we're going to look at some of these areas that we're going to point out. I think about one of the greatest truths that we can find in the scripture is found in 1 John chapter number 5, or 1 John 5. If you want to turn over there, there's some verses, there's a verse there that I want us to look at. And many times we chuckle because I believe we always see this verse in the nursery. And most of you ladies that work in the nursery know which one I'm talking about. 3 John, and it says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, what? Walk in truth. That ought to be our desire for our earthly children, but it ought to be our desire for our spiritual children. Because Paul is writing to a church of many of those that he probably led to the Lord or won to the Lord, or they had come under his ministry, and he was writing to this church here. But one of the saddest testimonies was Paul to say that he was grieved because of what was happening in the lives of some of those that I believe that were Christians in the church. And not only did we see that they bring shame to God, but notice what else they do when he says they bring destruction, but their disgrace, whose glory is in their shame. In verse number 19, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, and who mind earthly things. So when we think about the disgrace that they bring to the cause of Christ, I believe that sometimes we as Christians, we can get caught up so much in doing things that are contrary to the word of God. We almost do what we think that we're doing that's wrong to do. We look at it and almost think we're doing the right thing. Amen. And it's not the right thing. And we can get caught up into doing those things and believe that we're doing the right things. But you know what? If we can't line it up with scriptures, it's probably not the right thing to do. Right. It's not. And here's the other thing I want us to realize that's happening when he says it's a disgrace because whose glory is their shame. There you know the world today, we look at the homosexuality, we look at the politics, we look at all of these things that are going on in our society, the depravity of man, gambling businesses or advertisements without a blush can bring some things onto the screen that ought not years ago would never be brought up and shown on television. They do it and have no shame in doing that. And some of the things that we see before our eyes, abortionists are fighting for their so-called rights because they have a child or they give are pregnant. But you know what? You still never have the right to take a life.
Right.
You don't have that right because you didn't give life. You can't. You have no right to take life. Right. And what happens is we become so critical of what's right, we forget what's right to do. Right. And we call that right when it's wrong. And we become critics, or they become critics of what we're trying to do to live for God and do the right thing. They criticize us because you're one of those Bible thumpers. You think you are better than we are. You think you missed a goody two shoes. But you know, when we live by the word of God, we're gonna run into those things. But we ought not do those things because that is their grace. And Paul is saying that sometimes we can get so caught up, or they get so caught up in what they're doing. In other words, what's wrong becomes right. And what's right is what's wrong now in our society today.
Amen.
And that's really how they look at it. Does that make sense to you tonight?
Yeah.
Because that's exactly what's happening in here. And that's what he's pointing out. And one has hit rock bottom when his glory is in what we should be ashamed of. There are many Christians today that glory in some things that we ought to be ashamed of that we've associated with us or we're associated with as being a Christian.
Right.
And we have to be careful tonight. And many of us will be around people that say that they're Christians, and some of the most ungodly things that they say, some of the most ungodly things that they do. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in it, and they want to pressure us then to believing that it's okay. It's not that bad. You can do that as a Christian. It's okay. You can drink it. You're not hurting anybody. You can go to these places. It's not going to bother anybody at all. And before you know it, you caught up in doing things that are not right to do.
Amen. Amen.
And you'll be doing the wrong thinking that it's right. And believe me, we joke and laugh, but you know what? I say this tonight. Some of the things that we see Christians do, we see it happening in their life. Let me say this tonight. You know, there's sometimes when we neglect the house of God, you know one of the easiest things for us to get caught up and not do is to come to the house of God. It can become such an habit that you're out of the house of God, that it doesn't bother you to be out of the house of God. And if you're not careful, you can get caught up doing things that they're not bad things, but they're not good things because you're not where you ought to be. And I can tell you this, you can't stay away from the things of God and be who God would have you to be when you're not in the house of God, being fed the word of God. And you can't be who God wants you to be when you're not in the word of God to begin with. So then he says their desires now change. Their desires changed. Their desires here was earthly things or materialistic things or physical things that are not good or temporal things. The main interest of most church members today is this. It is that interest which is killing our churches because we can get so caught up in earthly things and materialistic things that we see in our society today, that it can draw us away and become really church killers because we get caught up in the wrong things. And it's not good. And it can be from a physical perspective. And most of these things in this life that we're living in now are temporal. We were sharing with our Sunday school class this morning. You know, none of these things in this world you can take with you.
That's right.
I don't know whether y'all understand that or not tonight, but most of the things in this world, you can't take those things to heaven. Aren't you glad that God has prepared something for you?
Amen.
You ain't got to take nothing out of this world into heaven, because what you're going to need is going to already be there.
That's right.
Isn't it wonderful?
Amen.
And we have to live that way. I give a testimony. I don't think my wife mind me sharing it, but it's amazing when we talk about, Pastor talk about giving this morning. You know, one of the things that help us to realize the importance of giving, she said, I mind. No, she don't. She'll beat me up when I get home tonight. But you know what God changes your perspective when it comes to giving? Because he changes your heart about what you desire to have.
Amen.
Let me say that again. When you get the right perspective in giving, and it's done the right way, the change that takes place in your life is the desire to have the things that you really don't need. And when you stop chasing after and desiring things that you really don't need, you can do without, you know what? You have more to give to God.
Amen.
Amen. She heard the message this morning, and she had brought something, and she said, Pastor got the preaching, and he was stepping all over her. No, she didn't say that, but he was stepping all over her feet. She went and took it back. Amen. I said, amen. And you know why? Because God has changed her perspective as to having things that you really don't need, and you can do without them. And when we get that kind of mentality, we can give back to God what rightfully belongs to him. And we can make better use of the 90% because we do some things now that are right and make us right with God. And we see how God blesses because we do the right thing. I couldn't wait to share tonight about those tennis shoes.
Amen.
Amen. I go to take them back and I leave the store with more than what I took in the store.
That's God
all over. Amen. So their desires is for earthly things. And tragically, folks have tried to make the church more appealing to the flesh in order to attract people and get a good crowd at church. You know what? Just because there's a crowd doesn't always mean it's a good thing. And when Paul said there were many of them, in other words, he said there are many. Notice what he says here in verse 18. For many walk whom I have told you. And a lot of times when we look at the many, we always think that's a good thing. You know what? It's a better church service when you walk into a church service and the word of God is being preached and you being convicted. Souls are being saved and lives are being changed when there's a smaller group as this is than it will be 2,000 people in it.
Right.
Do you know that?
Right.
God does more with a little bit than he does with a whole lot. And we can be attracted to those things. Let me move on because we want to get to verse 21. Amen? Okay? So we see this. A church of this kind is of little worth in the works of the Lord, though it may be a large and popular church. The most popular place is not always the place to be, but the best place is to be where God can work in your life to change your life. Amen. But when you think about all these things that Paul is pointing out about those that were many that were walking and doing the things that they were doing, I believe Paul gives us three things tonight that we want to close this with to help us to understand here some things that we ought to do. If we can't keep our eyes on good examples, you know, one thing we ought to keep our eyes on is the idea that one day we're going to be in heaven. That's a good thing to think about. And I think sometimes we get caught up and get our perspectives in the wrong thing. But notice what Paul says here in verse number 20, because from 20 all the way, or 20 to 21, he's going to show us some things that every one of us as Christians, we ought to live in light of. No matter what's going on around us, we can live in light of. In other words, we're going to look at some prospects, or the prospect here. And the idea when I chose the word prospect is the possibility or the likelihood of something future event is going to occur or is occurring. Notice the three things here, or three of the things we want to look at here that Paul is pointing out. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look, or which we our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all had to pardon me because I got these new glasses on, so I got to get my bifocal in the right place, amen, so I can see this. But think about it tonight. And when I think about our conversation, it has the idea here, conversation has the idea of citizenship or the community that we ought to be involved in. And it's not talking about this one here on earth. It's talking about the one that we are involved in, because the Bible tells us that we are citizens of, we're just passing through.
Right.
Amen. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. So I'm not a citizen anymore just of the United States. I'm a citizen of heaven. And when you think about that, I think about the Bible wants us to understand that our conversation or our citizenship or our community now ought to help us to look at things in a different way. In other words, our citizenship is a great perspective when we think about it. Think about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Think about chapter 11 is all about those that had great faith, and their faith was the thing that kept them going. Hebrews 11 and verse 13 says this: these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they say such things, declared plainly that they seek a country. In other words, they were looking forward to what they had for them. They weren't looking to let this world be the things that they were living for, but they were living for a city, and they were living it out faithfully. And truly, he says in verse 15, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But they didn't, because they were looking forward to heaven. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their gods, for he hath prepared them a city. And that's what they were looking forward to. And they didn't see that city, but they lived in light of it. You know, we can't see heaven, but we can on these pages of this book. But physically, we can't see it, but it ought to give us a different perspective of what our future has for us. No matter what other people do, when you think about it, we're not living for this world. We're living as citizens of the new world that we got to look forward to. And those in Hebrews chapter 11, but live by faith. And they were persistent in the way that they did. They died for their faith. In other words, died in their faith, believing that they were looking forward to heaven, and persistently lived in faith and stayed faithful until they died. And that's what we ought to do. And the prerequisite they did was they died in faith means that they must have lived in their faith. And you and I, to understand that, we got to live in our faith and believe God. And notice what else they said: not having received the promise, they were patient. This does not mean that they would not receive the promise, but it simply means that they will receive them in the afterlife and not just in their earthly life. So we have to look forward to the blessings that are before us, not just the ones that are in this present world. And it would help us to have the right prerequisite or be persistent. It would help us to be patient. But the perception here is having seen them afar off. They were looking by faith. They had a vision of what was to be there for them in the future. And I believe Paul is encouraging these people here at the Church of Philippi that, you know what, if nothing else happened, you need to live because your conversation is in heaven.
Amen.
From which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was telling them about the importance of their lives and how they were to live their life. And in other words, their citizenship ought to help them to live this life here on this earth. And think about Abraham. The Bible tells us Abraham went out and he didn't know where he was going.
Right.
But yet he did it by faith, because he looked forward to the things that God had promised him that he had for them, and persuaded of our faith. We need to be persuaded in our faith that God has something for us. And I like what the people in Hebrews chapter 11 and how they live out their faith. They live for their faith. And they belong to this community, or this country that we're talking about is going to be, going to help them to look forward to. And the future of this community or the country is greater than that of any earthly community that we can ever be involved in. And so that makes us, our perspective of the believer far better, greater indeed when you really think about it, because he was reminding them of their conversation or where they were going. But not only did he remind them of their conversation, but he was reminding them of the coming of the Lord. Look at verse number 20 again. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, aren't you glad that one day he's coming back again? You know, we ought to be looking forward to that. It ought to be a glorious time. You know, the unbelievers don't have that to look forward to. To them, it's going to be a dreadful time, really, when you think about it. It's not going to be a joyous time in their lives. But for us as believers, the coming of Christ ought to be a glorious time that we look forward to. And I hope we don't be ashamed when he does appear.
Amen.
I love this verse, and because I believe even in John chapter 14 and verse 1, it tells us, it says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me.
Right.
He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know, if you don't get excited about that, there's something wrong with your exciter, amen? Because he's coming back. And what I like about it, he tells us the promise he gives us. He tells us the place that he has for us. And he tells us it's going to be personal, because he's not going to send somebody else to get us, amen?
Right.
He's coming himself.
Yeah.
Just think about that. Boy, I tell you what, that has been an encouragement to me in many times in my life. And I believe when the Lord was descending and going back to heaven, he was telling his disciples because they needed to be encouraged. I believe that Paul is pointing out to them, we look to the Savior, we're looking for his return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangels, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
And we ought to be comforted with those words.
Right.
Our conversation, but also the coming of the Lord ought to be something that ought to excite us, because Paul thought it necessary to tell them they look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the greatest perspective of the believers really is the coming of the Lord. I hope you are excited about it, because no matter what this world does, and no matter how much they try to persuade us and to mold us and shape us into things that are contrary to God, we always got that looking for our Savior to look forward to.
Right.
That ought to be an encouragement to us tonight, folks, because the possibility or the likelihood of some future event occurring is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again.
Right.
Amen. So the believer will find the coming of the Lord to be not only the rapture or the revelation, but to those that aren't, it's going to be a horrible story when you think about it. But for the believer, the rapture will be the glorious event, a wonderful perspective for the believers indeed to look forward to. And I hope we don't be ashamed that it catch us or it kicks us. I don't want to go by the undertaker. I want to go by the upper taker. Amen. And when I go by the upper taper, I want my beautiful wife to be with me. Amen?
Amen.
I want us to go together. We got saved together. I want us to go together.
Amen.
And when we go to heaven, I want us to be together. Amen? And that's the way I want it to be, so I don't have to worry about it. You know, I can look around. The kids can come later on. Amen? But anyway, when we go, I want her to go with me. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to go. So she knows. Don't go nowhere without me. Don't die and leave me. Amen? I want to go with you. But that's what we ought to have to look for. And not only do we have the fact of the citizenship, but we also have the coming of the Lord. But notice the change that's going to take place. How many of y'all want a new body?
Amen.
I done got up and I thought about Miss Jerry. I thought about Miss Jerry this morning. Sometimes Miss Jerry had to get and shake that leg and get that crank out of it so that knee will do right. Amen. And when I get to heaven, I ain't even going to have to worry about that. Ain't that going to be good?
Amen.
Brother, you ain't going to have no more spasms. Preacher, you ain't gonna have to walk crooked. I remember, and I don't say it jokingly, but I remember when Pastor, we first started this church, it was sharing with these young men. It's just amazing. Miss Carmen, she used to come as a pastor. She didn't call me pastor. Wasn't a pastor at the time, ordained anyway. She said, Pastor, it one side of his, it's like his hips over here, his back this way, and then the top part is over this way. And I just couldn't even imagine the spasms that he was going through. But aren't you glad that one day this old body, we're going to get a glorified body? It's going to be just like his. And we ain't going to have all of this old flesh to worry about and trying to keep in shape when you're getting bulges everywhere. Parts don't want to work no more. And can't see, got bifocus, trifocus, acfocus, defocus. Amen. Got all of that stuff working. But one day we're going to see him and have a glorified body and be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? We shall all be changed. And we use that verse, I chuckle sometimes, we use that verse with the nursery. You know what? If you stand long enough, you had to change some diapers, amen? They're going to have to be changed. And if you stay in this body long enough, when he comes, you're going to have to be changed. Because we can't go to heaven like we are, amen? We're going to have a changed body. And I'm looking forward to it. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the last of trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, the incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. A glorious perspective for us is a changed body. We got that to look for. Our citizenship ought to help us and encourage us along the way. The coming of the Lord ought to encourage us along the way. And the changing that's going to take place in our lives ought to encourage us along the way. This is what Paul is saying to them. In verse 20, 21, he says, who shall change our vile bodies that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? What a glorious time it's going to be. He's going to change us. So this physical body with all of its fatalities and corruption will be replaced by this wonderful new body fashioned unto Christ's glorious body. We're going to be like him. Amen. We're going to be like him. I'm going to close and read you this insert that I read from Dr. Chappell's book from this same area of scripture. And I think it's so fitting because when he concludes this chapter in his part of this writing, he says this, and I'll read it to you. General Wainwright was left in charge of the Americans in Filipino forces in the Philippines when General MacArthur was ordered to Australia during World War II. Wainwright was captured and placed on an island in Cambridgeshire, in a prison camp. He began to lose hope. MacArthur heard of his predicament that had happened to him and sent a special force to let him know that he would return and soon the battle would be won. As soon as he heard this news, Wainwright began to eat. He shined his buttons. He polished his boots. He prepared himself for the excellency of MacArthur's coming. Our Lord is coming soon. He's coming to call us home to heaven. And we're going to be there all eternity. Don't get discouraged in your daily battles. Don't lose faith. Christ is coming again one day. Keep living for him and trust him. He will guide you. Just three Star General Wainwright was comforted expecting the appearance of a five-star general. What more do we have to look forward to beyond all of their rank and recognition? Amen. Is the coming of Christ. Right. And Paul is writing to them. Because I believe sometimes when we look around and we see that there are Christians who call themselves Christians and not living the way that they ought to. And I know it grieved Paul's heart because the Bible tells us that Paul tells them of it and he was weeping because of what he saw that was happening. And sometimes we look around and we get caught up in the wrong things, but Paul is bringing them back into focus. Think about your citizenship. Think about the coming of the Lord. And think about the changes that's going to take place in your life when he comes. And it ought to give us a different perspective on life and help us to keep on trusting the Lord. It may seem bad today, but you know what? One day it's going to be better. Because when he comes, it's going to be all over. And you know what? When you really think about what God brings to us and shows us how he's working in our lives, you know, the things that trouble us seem so small when we think about who God is and what he does for us. and how he takes care of us, how he provides for us, how he watches over us, how he keeps us from harm's way, and how this body's going to be. I ain't got to shake that leg and get it in order. I ain't got to worry about that mask I got to wear every night to sleep in. Amen. You don't need that cane no more. Brother Ken and I are going to be, we're going to be tap dancing down the streets of gold. Amen. Amen. But that's what we have to look forward to. And I believe Paul knew exactly what they needed to keep them going. And I believe God knows what we need sometimes to keep us going. Let's not lose our perspective. We have the greatest perspective when we think about just those three things that Paul is closing out this area about. And he says in verse number one, and we're gonna call it quits. He says, finally, in chapter three, he says, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Because he knew what they needed to hear. I believe Paul knew what he needed to hear. I believe Paul knew what encouraged him, and he wanted to encourage his children in the Lord. And I believe tonight, I believe God knows what I needed to hear and wants to encourage me in the Lord. And I pray that it's been an encouragement to you when you think about those things that Paul is writing about tonight, that it would be an encouragement to us as Christians to keep our eyes on the Lord. I remember y'all heard me say this many a times when Pastor Kraft told me that he was leaving Terre Haute Baptist Church. He asked me, what was I going to do? I'm going to serve the Lord. Just keep on serving the Lord no matter what happens, because my focus ought not be on Pastor Kraft. It ought to be on the Christ that saved me. The preacher would tell you, don't keep your eyes on him because he might fail you. Because he has a flesh, but we have a Savior. Keep our eyes on him. We won't go wrong, amen? Because there's always something encouragement when we see the things of God and the word of God and the working of God. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you again for tonight. We thank you for your blessings. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house tonight. We thank you for the encouragement that we can see in Paul's epistles to the church at Philippi, and the encouragement that he saw need and necessary for them to keep them going because of the things that were happening around them. And if it was discouraging to Paul and he was weeping, I believe that some of